I remember growing up and being in grade school, and they teach you about politics in grade school. Most of what they teach you is kind of dry and matter of fact, right? This is what the Electoral College is all about, right? This is how many votes the candidate needs to win. These are the three branches of government, the checks and balances, and it's very matter of fact, cut and dry. Kind of bored me, to be honest with you. But then when you get into politics, right? And so I grew up and I started to see things like the Republican and Democratic National Conventions. And by the way, it's not a talk so much about politics, so don't, you know, any squirminess, no need for it. But anyway, you get to see the conventions on TV and the campaigns and these huge elaborate parties when the campaigns are over, at least for the winner, huge elaborate party. It's not anything like you learn in grade school. It's exciting and it's colorful, and people get really, really excited about their candidate. Okay, really excited, and there's, you know, they win, and there's balloons falling from the heavens, and all kinds of wonderful stuff, and so we get excited about that. In today's Torah portion, we have the Lord setting up four offices, okay, four people, types of people, four roles that he knows need to be there for us to function as a society, and they are these. First of all, in today's Torah portion, we have judges. Okay, Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 19. You shall make judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. You need judges. You need righteous judges, the Lord says, right? And then we have the very, very famous saying in Judaism from this portion, Tzedakah, tzedakah, tirdof. Justice, justice, or in the translation read from earlier, righteousness, righteousness, you shall pursue. Okay? Then we have the office of king. Okay? And Deuteronomy 17, 15 through 20, the Lord gives some descriptions for what the king is not allowed to do, what the king needs to do. You shall surely set him king over yourselves, whom the Lord your God chooses. You shall set as king over you one from among your brothers. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he may multiply horses, because the Lord has said to you, you shall not go back that way again. He shall not multiply wives to himself. Okay, unfortunately, our kings in the past did not follow that. Or much of this, really, that his heart not turn away. He shall not greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write himself a copy of this law in a book. Okay, so probably the book of Deuteronomy, he was to write down. Some people think the whole Torah he's to write down. Out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. It shall be with him, and he shall read from it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brothers, okay, to remain humble, and that he not turn away from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the middle of Israel. So we need righteous judges. We need a righteous king who's not out for his own good, right, but follows the Torah of the Lord, even writes a copy of it for himself and reads it. You need good judges. You need good kings. You need priests. Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 2. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no portion nor inheritance with Israel. God wants the Levites spread out in the land. Levites all over the place. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. They're involved in the sacrificial service. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he has spoken to them. Okay, so you need good judges that won't take a bribe. You need good kings that'll follow the Torah of the Lord, and you need a high priest to make atonement for you. You need the priestly system, the priestly caste, to make atonement for your souls because you are sinners. And I am a sinner. We need atonement. Don't think you don't. Don't dare go meet before the Lord and not have that atonement issue taken care of. You need the priests there. And then finally, the last office mentioned in today's Torah portion is that of prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18, the Lord speaking, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brothers like you, like Moses. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them to all that I shall command him. Okay, so just like America and nations, we want the right president. We need the right Congress. We need the right judges. This is important stuff. So Israel longed for the righteous king and the righteous prophet. Sometimes we longed for it. Sometimes we wanted our ears tickled, right? But we needed to yearn for the right prophet to keep us focused on the Lord, to speak his words to us. The right judges, judges that wouldn't take a bribe, and the right king. When Israel first asked for a king, it was the idea of protection under a successful leader of an army and to be a righteous judge. And we have that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 19 through 20. But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. Samuel's the prophet. Samuel's saying, you don't need a king. God's your king, and I'm his prophet. What more do you need? But the people wouldn't listen to him. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, okay? And go out before us and fight our battles, okay? They wanted a righteous... Samuel's old. Samuel, you're old. Your children are not walking in your ways. Your children are not just. We're afraid when you die, we're not going to have somebody to judge our court battles and so forth in a righteous way. They take bribes. They sleep with the women. They're not like you. We need a righteous judge. We need a righteous king. And we need somebody that'll go out and fight our battles for our protection. And so we get so excited and so sold out for our political leaders. Even Seminoles and Gators get along when they have the same candidate, right? I'm voting for this guy. So am I. I'm a Gator. It doesn't matter. We are going to get along. We get excited because this is important stuff to us because we look at the world and it's dangerous. We look at the world and we think it is a dangerous place. We rightly think it's a dangerous place. And we need the right political leaders to help protect us and make right decisions. And we need judges on the Supreme Court that'll make right decisions. And we look to all these political leaders. The world is a scary place. We have things on our mind. Is Iran going to become a nuclear power? God forbid. ISIS? ISIS is evil. It is evil. And they're taking over vast territories and doing things I don't even want to mention that are just terrible to people, right? Boko Haram in Nigeria and the standoff between Ukraine and Russia. What is Russia thinking? I don't know. But do you want a major war here over this territory in Ukraine? The world is a scary place. We're worried about our borders. Are terrorists coming across our borders because they're not secure enough? Let's get the right political leaders in there to protect us, we say. And we usually end up disappointed, okay? The polls show us we usually end up disappointed with, I mean, Congress. When's the last time Congress has been popular? Has Congress ever been popular? I don't know. And the presidents, they come in with all this pop and fanfare, and Barack Obama, just like George Bush before him, they're not popular guys, right? They fail us. Okay, or so we think. God in his infinite wisdom knew that we needed righteous judges, priests to make intercession, kings to oversee our protection, prophets to remind us of the voice of the Lord. We need these things, right? We need these things. I've been going back and forth with a friend of mine. He works for the State Department. And going back and forth about Israel, right? And he and I have a different take on what's the right thing to do in Israel. And we discuss politics, and we discuss military operations and wars and things like that. And finally, I said, you know what? All we're doing is we are arguing over what's the best way to stall. What's the best way to provide a little more time? Because we all know that there's not been a decision made by the American government enforcing anybody in the Middle East to do anything that has lasted for a long time and brought about a lot of good. I mean, we got all excited about Iran years ago, and now look at Iran. It's one of the most scary countries on the earth. Got all excited about Egypt. Egypt's making peace with Israel. Egypt's a secular state, all this. Egypt's in terrible chaos. What have we done right in the Middle East? God knows that there is no political leader, really, that will give us anything more than buy us a little time. The right military decisions will buy us a little time. The right political leaders will buy us a little time. But the evil is too great for political leaders to deal with. It is too great for the political leaders to deal with. And so we see in all of these offices, the judges and the kings and the prophets and the high priests, we see in these offices that God is going to take these things on his own shoulders. He is going to step in and he is going to become the righteous judge through Yeshua the Messiah. He's going to be the king through Yeshua the Messiah on the throne. He's going to be the prophet that'll speak the words of the Lord. He is going to be, what did I leave out? The high priest that makes our atonement. Judges 11, 1 through 4. A prophecy of the Messiah. A shoot. When you see the word shoot or branch in the Bible, it is usually, or at least very often, a messianic prophecy. Even in the Talmud, what's the name of the Messiah? One of the rabbis says, Tzemach. Or netzer, shoot or branch, right? A shoot will come out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his root will bear fruit. The Lord's Spirit will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the humble of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will kill the wicked. You want a righteous judge, somebody who's going to make the right decisions. It's got to be God himself. The Spirit of the Lord on the Messiah, he is the righteous judge. The perfect king, Isaiah 9, verses 5 and 6, in Christian Bibles, verses 6 and 7. Verses we should be very familiar with. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On David's throne and on his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You think the Davidic kingdom is going away. That's what that's the context here. You think it looks hopeless. Look at these incredible world powers. Look at Syria. Look at Assyria. Look at these incredible military. You think that Israel, you think Judah doesn't have a chance. You think the Davidic line doesn't have a chance. I'm going to step in and sit on David's throne. How do we know this? Because it just told us. That's how we know this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this through a child whose name is Wonderful Counselor, El Gibor, God Almighty. What? Who names their child God Almighty? Okay? There might be some women in labor that are crying that out, God Almighty, help, or something like that. But who names their child El Gibor, God Almighty? This is God stepping in. He's going to be the judge. He's going to be the king. God himself, because no human being can counter the evil in the world. God's going to have to step in and do it. The perfect high priest. We're all familiar, I hope, with Isaiah 53, this beautiful song of the servant of the Lord, laying down his life, taking upon himself the chastisement for our peace, the punishment for our sins. Isaiah 53:10, he's the asham, which is guilt, also used as the guilt offering. He is our guilt offering. Before that, the prelude to this really starts in Isaiah 52, verse 13 and following, 52, 13 through 15. Behold, my servant will deal wisely. He will be exalted and lifted up and will be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man, so he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths at him, for they will see that which had not been told them, and they will understand that which they had not heard. That word sprinkle there, okay, that word sprinkle, you see that over and over again in the Bible. The priest sprinkling the blood, sprinkling the oil, sprinkling for cleansing. He will sprinkle not just his people, he will sprinkle many nations. Who will sprinkle many nations? The one who is Ram Vinisa, the one who is high and exalted. Who is high and exalted? Isaiah 6:1 tells us the Lord is Ram Vinisa, high and exalted. Isaiah 57:15 tells us the Lord is Ram Vinisa, high and exalted. So this one is a divine one that will come and sprinkle the nations. He is the perfect high priest. The book of Hebrews, one of my favorite books, the book of Hebrews makes it so clear. He is the perfect high priest, the perfect high priest. The prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brothers like you, Moses. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command you. The book of Deuteronomy closes and lets us know that the prophet has not come. And this portion is written later. This is not just right out. It's not like Moses died yesterday. This is something added on, still anointed, but not the original author. Something added on to the book of Deuteronomy later on. The prophet's still not here. How do we know this? Some of the language studies we see see here certain terminology that's used in the later prophets and not in the Torah. But also look, the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 34, 8 through 12. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days, until the days of weeping and the mourning for Moses were ended. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. The children of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Maybe Joshua's the prophet, but wait a second. Verse 10, since then there has not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses. Since then, right? If Moses died yesterday and we're finishing this up, this doesn't make sense. Since when? Since yesterday? No, of course not. Well, no, this is something added on later on. The prophet still is not here. Joshua, despite his wisdom and the spirit of the Lord on him, Joshua's not the prophet. Because what is Moses like? Since then, there's not arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. We need a prophet that knows the Lord face to face. And all the signs and the wonders. We need a prophet that will work signs and wonders, which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all the mighty hand and in all the awesome deeds which Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Who knows the Lord face to face? Even greater than Moses did, because he's the Lord himself, from the Lord himself, who works wonders that even outshines Moses' wonders, Yeshua. Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. Yeshua is the righteous judge. Yeshua is God on the throne of David. Yeshua is the perfect divine high priest with the perfect sacrifice. Yeshua is the prophet. You are afraid of the evil in the world. I'm afraid of the evil in the world. I don't, you know, we get so tied up in who's going to win the elections, and I like to be politically active, at least to the extent where I vote for who I think the best guy will be, because I think it'll buy time, right? It'll buy time if the right guy gets on the throne. In the White House, maybe he'll buy enough time for a little more righteousness to seep in there, but really what we need is Yeshua. And so we get asked over and over again, if Yeshua is the judge, if Yeshua is the priest, if Yeshua is the prophet, if Yeshua is the king, where is the peace in the world? Why does it seem as bad, if not worse, than it ever was? Where is it? Where is it? First of all, we cannot underestimate the power of what is going on. God is not silent on his throne. The work of the God in heaven, the work of God on the earth, is powerful and righteous, and things are happening. We have our eyes sometimes too much on ISIS and Hamas and Iran and the borders. Sometimes so much so that we forget lots of awesome things are happening in the kingdom of heaven. For almost 2,000 years, you know, minus a couple hundred years in there, but almost 2,000 years, the church has not understood nor much liked Israel. We've replaced Israel. We need to punish. This is some of the logic that's gone on. We need to make Jewish lives difficult so they won't want to be Jewish and they'll want to join the church. That's, what kind of thinking is that? Let's persecute Jewish people so they'll become Christians? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. There's a joke, I think I've told it before. Two Jews are standing in a church. They're going to get baptized and convert to Christianity. And they're having a talk with one another. What's it going to be like, Shmuel? I don't know, Moshe. We'll find out. But I think this is a step in the right direction. So Shmuel goes back. He's baptized. He comes out. He's a Christian. Moshe says, "So Shmuel, how was it?" And Shmuel says, "We Christians don't talk to you Jews," you know. And so we have that kind of background in Christianity where if you convert to Christianity, all of a sudden you leave behind Judaism, right? But it's changed in large segments of the church, and this is exciting. This is phenomenal. I taught a Jewish roots class at a Bible college a year ago. That was exciting to me. And, you know, I know things like that are happening all over the place, but in the grand scheme of history, this is big news. We have Christians all over the planet praying for Israel. We have Christians in South Korea and Japan praying for Israel, loving Israel, blessing Israel. Yes, there's Christian anti-Semitism still and replacement theology that we still need to fight, but this is big news that God is stirring people in his kingdom to love Israel. And it's big news that the Messianic movement, modern day, born in the 1970s, exists. This is stuff that shakes the heavenlies, and we don't think much is going on. Stuff is going on. The kingdom of God is moving forward. Romans 11, 11 through 15. I refer to these verses a lot because this is important stuff for us to understand. I ask then, did they, meaning Israel, stumble that they might fall? May it never be. But by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Okay, so Israel rejects Messiah by and large. The gospel therefore goes out to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you who are Gentiles. Since then, as I am an emissary to the Gentiles, I glorify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and may save some of them. For if the rejection of them is the reconciliation of the world, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead? And some of this is starting to happen. Jews are being provoked to jealousy. I have Jewish people tell me all the time, I received the Lord. I grew up in Judaism, but it was dry to me. Now, I'm not here to criticize Judaism or our Jewish neighbors or anything like that, but there is a life in an indwelling of the Spirit that comes through faith in Messiah that Judaism without Yeshua does not have. And when Jewish people see Christians loving the Lord, not just going through the motions, and when they see Christian people just full of joy during trying circumstances or just having that connection with the Lord, I've seen Jewish people come to the Lord because of that. They've been provoked to jealousy. Some of this is happening. And from the Jewish side, they're coming in and they're not saying, I am converted now, I don't speak to Jews. They're saying, no, I am a completed Jew. I am a Messianic Jew. I am a Jewish believer. This means that we have the ingredients in place for God's end time revival under the perfect judge, priest, king, and prophet. Amen. Under Messiah. So it is happy. He is setting up his kingdom. Things are in place, and you and I are part of it. And you and I are part of it. And here's the challenge. Ezekiel 43, 10 through 11. God gives Ezekiel this beautiful vision of this beautiful, huge temple that far outshines anything Solomon would have built. It's big, it's glorious, it's a spiritual vision. The presence of the Lord is there. This is the vision, Ezekiel. This is what I want for my people. Ezekiel 43, 10 through 11. You, son of man, Ezekiel, show the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. If they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the form of the house and its fashion and its exits and its entrances and all its forms and all its ordinances and all its forms and all its laws, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form of it and all its ordinances and do them. This beautiful vision will come about. It's a messianic era, basically, that Ezekiel is describing here. It will come about if they repent. It didn't happen, so I'm assuming they didn't repent, right? But that is the vision that Ezekiel gave the people. Repent, you'll receive it, right? And we look at the world and we think, oi, the pain, the chaos, the suffering, where's God, where's God, where's God? God is moving, and God is saying, if you want what I have promised, if you want that revival that I have promised, don't miss the opportunity. Will it happen? Of course it will happen. Everything God has promised will happen. But we have the power to delay it by sin and by his people not doing what they're supposed to do. I really believe that. Everyone thinks the return of the Lord is around the corner. And they may be absolutely right, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but my mindset is Israel and the church have got to be faithful to their calling to see it all come together. Otherwise, who knows how long it'll be, right? We need to see our king. We need to see our judge. We need to see our prophet. We need to see our high priest reigning over the earth to have peace. And how is that happening? It's happening through the church. It's happening through Israel. That little seed called Messianic Judaism, that little kingdom of God within Israel, has got to expand and blossom. Israel has to receive it. Israel has to receive it. The church has to understand the place of Israel. And it's starting, and it needs to blossom, and it needs to grow. And so don't miss the vision that the Lord has for us being under that perfect king, in that perfect kingdom, because we're afraid to have dealt with what's in our hearts by not repenting. The revival doesn't start in the world. It doesn't start in the world. Revival starts here. Revival starts here, right? Revival starts in the house of God. Revival starts with the people of God. And if you will grab a hold of the vision and allow him to be in your life, that perfect king, that perfect priest, that perfect judge, that perfect prophet, allow him to speak into your life, allow him to change your life, allow him to transform your life, allow him to forgive your sins, stop struggling with the guilt, let him just take it away. You allow him to do those things, that's the start of the revival. Because the Lord does not put down things that the world needs to fulfill. The Lord puts down things that you and I need to fulfill. The revival starts here. Where is God? If Yeshua is such a great Messiah, where is the peace? Where Yeshua is building his kingdom. And he's building it here, he's building it here, and eventually, when we get it right, when the church gets it right, when Israel, when we allow the Spirit of the Lord to transform us into the kingdom we're supposed to be, by the outpouring of his Spirit, then we will see that great vision happen, that vision of world revival through Jewish revival. Lord God Almighty, we want to grab a hold of this vision. We are a part of it, and we thank you for that, Lord God. We say that with complete humility and complete joy. Thank you for helping me be a part of your plan for this last day's revival, Lord God Almighty. And Yeshua, it's not electing the right president. It's not about electing the right prime minister in Israel. We should, but that's not what it's about. It's about pointing to Yeshua, who is the perfect king, and he alone is the perfect king. Pointing to Yeshua, who is the perfect judge. He alone is the perfect judge. It's about pointing to Yeshua, who alone is the perfect high priest with the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect prophet speaking the words of God because he is of God. It is about him. It is about enthroning him. And too long we've called ourselves the church or believers or Christians or Messianic Jews, and our focus has not been on him. So, Lord, we repent of this, and we enthrone Yeshua, and we enthrone Yeshua as our king, our priest, our prophet, our judge. And, Lord God, we want to grab a hold, allow you to do what you need to do in your body so that that revival can take place. We worship you. We thank you, Lord God, for what you are doing, what you are going to do. We thank you for the victory, Lord, that will be ours in Messiah Yeshua. It's in his name we pray. Amen.